Very thankful to have the opportunity to come again to Shoals Creek Church. We counted up, it's been at least 18 years since we've been able to come and be with you here. And we've always loved Brother Jimmy and his family and our church family here at Shoal Creek. And just trust that God will continue to lead us through these days, especially in the consideration of a pastor, a shepherd that can lead the flock and nurture the church family here. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It is an interesting letter, to say the least, one that has occupied many years of study and meditation upon. And we need to recall or remember that the Apostle Paul was very intentional in the writings that he would expend. Those writings would become the scripture or the inscripturated word of God, because what he wrote was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was leading the mind of the Apostle Paul to write these words. One of the things that we need to remember about the letter that he wrote to the church family at Rome was that it's testamentary. This is like the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. He expressed a great desire to come to Rome. He had never been to Rome. Some critics have said that the Apostle Paul never made it there, but we know from history that he did. He was to come to Rome, but in a different way than he had purposed, in a different way that he thought. He was actually laboring in a city called Corinth at the time that he wrote this letter. There was a great persecution that came against the New Testament church in those days. An emperor named Nero had risen to authority in the Roman Empire, and under his leadership, there was an intense persecution against Christians. The Apostle Paul had them on his heart. Even though he had never met several of them, he had them on his heart, and he wanted to testify. He wanted to give a record of where they should stand, no matter what the cost. So there are many sub-themes in the letter itself. We love to think about the theme of justification by faith, don't we? We get that out of the letter that he wrote to the Roman church. We think about the subject of sanctification, how that God is working in our lives to conform us more and more to Jesus Christ, that our lives should reflect the person or the indwelling of Christ within us. When other people see us, they would be reminded of how Christ acted, how Christ lived, the things that Christ taught and shared with those in his realm of influence. It is a testamentary book because the Apostle Paul didn't know for sure that he was ever going to get to go there. He longed to be there. He wanted to be there, but maybe that wasn't God's plan for him. So he's going to write this letter to a people that he may never know personally, but he's going to give them his testamentary witness to the doctrines of sovereign grace. He wants them to stand on that, no matter what the cost. There's not only a theological and an ethical aspect to the letter itself. When Paul comes to the end of this letter, there's a curious expression that is very intense. An expression that the Apostle Paul coined. You'll find it in nearly every letter that he wrote. And he wrote 14 of them. And we're going to see some of those expressions together, I trust, this morning. And that expression is the God of peace. I want you to notice this, in, if you have your Bibles, in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. He says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In this expression, the God of peace, the Apostle Paul is testifying to the God that we worship is a God of peace. Now, we know Him as a God of love. We know Him as a God of righteousness. We know Him as a God of judgment, of wrath. But here the Apostle Paul refers to Him as a God of peace. That's a word that we need to understand a little bit better. Where does peace come from? The Apostle Paul knew that the church at Rome, especially the church at Rome, would be under intense persecution. So he's going to write this letter not only as a last will and testament, but he's going to write this letter as a source of encouragement for them to keep standing, to keep firm in their faith, in their conviction, and even in the face of intense persecution, where many Christians would be killed, many Christians would be burned at the stake, thrown to the lions in the arena. And my son had a privilege recently of taking his eldest daughter Eliana to the city of Rome. Their school trip was to Rome, and in a message that he sent back to us, they went to the Roman Colosseum. And he said, "Dad, I just couldn't help but think that this is the very place where many of our Christian brothers and sisters suffered martyrdom." He said, I couldn't help but think about that and to ponder what it takes to be able to face that kind of intense persecution and still maintain peace with God. The God of peace triumphs over the men of war. The God of peace triumphs over the ministry of wickedness that the devil, as well as his minions, subject the earth to. The God of peace gives us victory over the malice of this world. And the God of peace is, to my mind, a great triumph to the wounded, those that have been hurt. Now, I'm speaking to a people here that probably can't relate to anything like that. I'm sure that every one of us in this sanctuary this morning have experienced peace and never lost that peace, never had any struggles, inward or outward. Oh, no, I can see it in your faces, yeah. You're saying, "What? There's no way you know me. Preacher, you don't know what I've gone through in the last 24 hours, much less my past life." Well, the Apostle Paul didn't know that either about the people that he was writing to. But what he knew was essential to their peace was to be able to focus their faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus their faith upon the one that gives victory, the one that triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. And that's what we must do in our day. I realize that in our day we're living in perilous times. In the United States of America, we're experiencing an onslaught of demonic activity that we've never even witnessed before. We're witnessing in our own generation devilish policies that are geared to destroy the nation that we now live in. That's their purpose. That's their intent. Because it's too Christian. It's a country, a nation that's built upon Christian principles, Christian ethics, And that's something that the devil nor his servants can ever endure very long. So they're seeking to overturn that, to change America into their own image. How does the Christian today have peace with God, even in the midst of great trials and tribulations? I believe that persecution is soon upon us. And my question to you this morning is, are we ready? Have we prepared our children for real persecution? I don't know if you're aware of it, but in many countries in the world you're living in today, Christians are being martyred. They're being slaughtered, imprisoned for nothing more than following Jesus Christ. I believe it takes a special kind of courage and a special grace to endure afflictions like that. So we go to the letter to the Romans to find a source of strength during those times. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 15, verse 33, he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." The God that we worship and the God that we serve is a God that ministers peace to the soul of the tempted and tried saints of God. This is a very essential part of our study this morning. We need to know where that peace comes from. Why would the Apostle Paul be so insistent in most of his epistles to remind us where peace comes from? I want you to turn your Bible quickly back to the language of John chapter 16, in the words of Jesus himself, in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have" what?
Peace.
Peace. "In me ye might have peace." Now, in the world, what are you going to experience?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. "But be of good cheer." Why? "Because I have overcome the world." Now, remember the context of John chapter 16, verse 33. This is the personal, the intimate time that Jesus Christ spent with his disciples right before he went to the cross. What he's doing is preparing the disciples for his own death, for his own subjection to mockery. They didn't understand any more than you and I would. They didn't understand why Jesus Christ would talk about his dying. They didn't understand why he would tell them, he would forewarn them that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again after 3 days. He's preparing the disciples for his eventual death. And in the midst of that intimate and very compassionate and very thoughtful gesture of encouragement to his disciples, he would say, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation." Now, that word tribulation comes to us from the Greek word philipsis, which literally means a tight place. It's taken from an ancient Greek term that describes a beast of burden, like a burl, a donkey, that's carrying a big, heavy load, and he's going between two pillars or two rocks, and that load is rubbing against the sides of those pillars of rocks. It's a tight place, philipsis. Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have tight places. You shall have burdens that are heavy to carry. You shall have times or experiences or seasons in your own life where you're not going to have a peaceful attitude. You're not going to be able to enjoy an intimate fellowship with God." There's some of us here in this church morning that have experienced times when God seems so distant. And our prayers just, they don't seem like they go above the ceiling. There's many of us that have experienced those seasons where there's not that inner peace that God promises to us through Jesus Christ. And we're constantly pursuing it. We're pursuing it like Job did. In the midst of his tribulation, he sought where the Lord was, but he couldn't find Him. Do you remember Job chapter 14 and chapter 19? Do you remember what he was writing about? He says, I looked for Him on the right hand, and He wasn't there. In Job 14:1, he says, man that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. But Jesus says, I want to give you comfort in your tribulation to know that I have overcome the world for you. What I have done is for you. And we need to remember that. Job needed that, didn't he? Job needed to understand that sometimes God's distance from us is not to destroy us. God's distance or withdrawal from us is not to signify that He doesn't care or that He doesn't love us or that He doesn't have compassion upon us, but it's for our good. Because during those seasons, we are seeking God more than in any other time. I don't know if you've lived long enough to experience this, but the greatest lessons that you and I learn about God in this life are not often on the mountaintop. The best and most effective lessons that you and I learn are often in the valley of affliction, in the valley of trouble, in the valley where we're suffering. In a valley where we feel distant from God. And that's where Job was. Job said, I've looked for Him on the left hand and I couldn't find Him. I looked for Him on the right hand. I couldn't find Him. Everywhere I looked, I couldn't find a fellowship or union or a connection, if you will, with God. But even though Job was not able to see God in the midst of his tribulation, God always saw him. God always sees you. No matter what you're going through. No matter where you are this morning. I'm mindful of John chapter 6, that wonderful story about the disciples being on the sea. And remember, the great storm came up and they were afraid for their lives. The Bible says that they toiled and toiled. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? They worked and worked to get to where they were going, but they couldn't get there because of the storm. The waves were contrary to them. In that night, in that dark storm, what happened? Jesus walks on the water. Jesus comes to the boat. He rebukes the storm with peace. Peace be still. The disciples learned several things in that miracle. They learned that even though those dark clouds hid the face of Christ from them, Jesus saw them through the clouds, just like He sees you. He sees this church. He sees every one of you. And He knows your deepest need. And sometimes He calls us to suffer a little while, so that we'll draw closer to Him. And by the way, draw closer to one another. You see, it's during these kind of seasons that we are actually in pursuit of peace the way we ought to be. We need to remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That Jesus came to bring reconciliation between an offended God and transgressing sinners like you and me. Jesus came for that very purpose. And, you know, there are many that believe that Jesus came to give men and women an opportunity for salvation. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came into the world to provide the salvation that our hearts seek for. Amen? I just wondered if you... And children... Children, I want you to listen up. This means yes, and this means no. So when I say a biblical truth, you're supposed to say yes. Okay, I'm just getting that out there. What we seek this morning, more than anything, is peace. The word that is translated from the Greek language means or signifies inner tranquility. I think that's a neat definition. That means I can be at peace on the inside, even though on the outside there's nothing but stormy seas and trouble. See, that's why the Apostle Paul is writing this to the persecuted church at Rome. They were the first church to experience intense persecution from the Roman Empire. That persecution, of course, would mitigate through all the Roman Empire the next several centuries. But it began in Rome. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul would say, "Now the God of peace will be with you. Now the God of peace sees you. Now the God of peace cares about you." Trusting in Him. We need to trust in Him. Now, I want to go to a few examples before we expand upon that thought briefly this morning. I want to see some other places that the Apostle Paul used this expression. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, again, the Apostle Paul is writing this in the in a pastoral heart of care and concern for the church at Corinth, just like he had for the church at Rome. He says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Now, what a tremendous exhortation coming from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. I believe the same principle is true for you here at Shoals Creek. This could be Paul's message to you this morning. That you would be perfect or complete. That you would realize that the source of our blessing and the source of the gifting that God brings into the church for the edifying of the body and for the glory of God is in the hand of God. It's God's will, God's method, and God's means by which He brings about completeness to the body of Christ. So we need to lean on Him for that kind of completeness. And we need to be of good comfort or to be of good courage in the midst of this trying time. We need to be of one mind. Is that important to us, that we would be unified? Did you know that a church without pastoral leadership is a very vulnerable people? They're vulnerable to attacks from Satan and others that would seek to divide us. But we understand that's a methodology of the devil to destroy the church. Brother Luke in the Acts of the Apostles uses a term over and over again throughout the book of Acts. You read one accord, one accord, one accord. That's homothumadon. One accord, one accord. It means one-minded. You need to be one-minded. How are you going to be one-minded? How are you going to be unified if you are not at peace with God? If you are not enjoying the inner tranquility of the Spirit of God? See, I believe that a church that doesn't have prayer meetings asking for a pastor doesn't deserve a pastor. Now, I know that's blunt, but that's the truth. Who's going to send you a pastor? We don't have committees. We don't have a general council somewhere. I'm talking about Primitive Baptists. Who is the one that sends a pastor after his own heart? It's God. Well, how in the world is God going to send you a pastor if you're not willing to ask Him for one? and to be unified in that pursuit. I believe that peace comes to a people that are people of prayer. Peace comes to a people who are seeking to honor and glorify God. And in the Apostle Paul, over and over again, he reaffirms this. He says, this is the kind of church I want you to be. I want you to be perfect or complete in Christ. I want you to be of good comfort, good courage. I want you to be strengthened by the Word of God. I want you to be unified, be of one mind. And I want you to live in peace, not just know in peace, but live in peace. Not just know where peace comes from, but know that He that is your peace has called you to be a peaceful member. Someone that is more concerned about the will of God and what He wants than what I want. Now that's a biggie. That's a big deal. Because we're not saying, Lord, bless this person, this person, this person to come and be our pastor. What we're saying is, Lord, You know the one that's best for this body. And we're going to trust You. We're going to be at peace with whatever You supply. See, that's the secret. The Apostle Paul knows that. He says, I want you to live in that peace and unity. And the God of love and peace, the God of love and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it important for God to be with us?
Yes,
sure. Amen. Children. Yeah, there you go. The children saying, It's important for God to be with us. I believe that's the greatest need of the church, is for the presence of God to be with us. It was the secret to the success of Joshua when he went into the land of Canaan to conquer the land. The Bible specifically says over and over, God was with him. Because God was with Joshua, he was able to experience victory over the enemy. When you study the lives of the Old Testament Scripture, you know, I rejoice to see these young lads coming up to the front of the church and learning how to be leaders in the worship services of the church. I think that's so important. I love to see that and that vision. But I want you to understand this. You need to be investing into the lives of these children, not only how to meter music, not only how to pitch the song, and that's important. You know, they tell me, they ask me where I learned my music. I tell them, I learned open letter. They say, open letter? I say, yeah, open your mouth and let her fly. But how beautiful it is when our songs are sung correctly. Our songs are sung to the right pitch and the right rhythm. And that's great and that's important. But I'll tell you something that's even more important than that is teaching our boys and girls in the church what those songs mean. The words that we are singing. Why we are singing those words. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that. He knew that the church, in order for it to be complete, in order for it to be the witness of Jesus Christ that we need to be, we're going to have God with us. And we're going to have to seek the knowledge of that God. And we seek the knowledge of that God through the Scripture. So what are we wanting from a pastor or from a minister of the gospel? What are we desiring? We're desiring the truth of the Scriptures to be taught so that all of God's people in the assembly can understand it by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul says, this is what I want for you. I want you to know that kind of peace. And I want God to be with you. I said a little too much there, but go with me to the book of Ephesians. I've got several things I want to get to. in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, again, he puts it out there for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, most of us are very well acquainted with this particular chapter. But listen to what he says about you Gentiles, you non-Jewish people out there, and that's all of us. In verse 12, he says, at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I'm telling you, that's a pretty sad picture. That's a pretty dark place to be without Christ and without hope in the world. But watch, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our what?
Peace.
Peace. He is our peace, who hath broken down, who hath made one, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jews and Gentiles. He's removed that middle wall of partition that was between us at one time. And in verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh, his body, the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. See, Jesus Christ is the one that is the central figure of our peace. He is the central provider of the peace of God. It's through Christ that we are able to have a reconciling relationship with the Father. That's why the Apostle Paul, going back again to the principles of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace, where we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts abundantly by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. You see, brothers and sisters, we are the recipients of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we are able to engage this world with a mental and physical attitude of peace. We are called to peace. We are called to reconciliation by God's sovereign grace. I love that. I love that the Apostle Paul just continually reminds us of that principle. One more passage, maybe two, in Philippians chapter 4. This is a well-known passage, and one you need to underscore. In fact, we tried to teach our children to memorize this section of the Philippian letter, because it's something that will go with you all through the storm, all through the strife and the afflictions and the tribulations that you must face. Listen to what Paul says. He says in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There's something to rejoice in this morning. Even if we're sad, we noticed that there were some announcements of individuals that have passed from this life into the next. We've heard prayer requests about people dealing with cancer and all manner of diseases and surgeries and afflictions of various kind. But do you know that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to rejoice in them? We're able to rejoice even in the midst of pain. Rejoice in the Lord always. When did Paul write this? Where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words? Have you ever thought about this? Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, all four of those letters were written from a Roman prison. He was in jail. He was chained to a Roman guard. He was being condemned as a criminal because he was a Christian. And yet, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How can you do that, Paul? How are you able to do that? Let's find out. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, the presence of the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what?
Peace.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul is calling us to the true calling of the Christian, to the true calling of the people of God, that even in the midst of sorrow and suffering, I'm able to experience peace. Now, the process to that end is found in verse 8. Here he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Does that have any application to the movies that we watch? Does it have any application to the music that we listen to? To the books that we read? I think it does. You see, brothers and sisters, if we're involved in the world scene and we begin to adopt or we begin to take part in sinful activities or sinful producing activities, we're throwing away our peace. Paul says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to think on the things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are righteous, things that are honest, virtuous. In verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know what this is? It's a call to commitment. And that's what people are afraid of. It's a call to be committed. To be a committed Christian. To be a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's during times where we question, or during times when we're really not taking serious our discipleship of Christ, that's when we're the most vulnerable to be overtaken. Overtaken by what? By sin. Overtaken by what? By doubts, fears. Overtaken by what? A lack of peace. In our vernacular, we call it depression. The people of God ought to be the most happy people in the world. I know what's going on in Washington, D.C., just like you do. I know what's going on our southern border, just like you do. I know the injustice that we see prevailing in our woke culture. By the way, if you came to hear a woke gospel this morning, you're going to be disappointed. Because I believe that's from the devil. And it's bent on destroying our nation. And destroying our lives. That's what the devil's all about, friends. The devil is all about stealing, killing, and destroying. But remember that in Christ, we have the source of peace. The Apostle Paul in this Roman prison, you know, sometimes I can read through this. I read through it often. But sometimes I read through this and I hear the clinking of the chain of the Apostle Paul while he's writing. And he's saying, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice even in this prison. I'm going to rejoice even in this storm. I'm going to rejoice even in this conflict and in this struggle. Because God is with me through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is with me by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is with me because I have committed many portions of God's Word to memory, to heart. You know, if they come and take away this building, if they come and take away our vehicles, if they come and take away our liberty, they can come and burn all of the Bibles and all of the books that we have to study and to grow by. We can, and they can throw us in a dungeon just like they did the Apostle Paul. Yet, If we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, they can't take that away.
Amen.
That's why I love churches that are committed to, especially to young people, committed to helping them memorize more and more of the Word of God. You see, it's a serious business. You know, church is not just a place we come to socialize. I thank God that the church is a place where we can come in fellowship with like-minded people. I thank God for that. I thrive on that. I believe I would perish without that. But I'm going to tell you that the main work of the local church is to instruct and to provide a way for the members of the church to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:18. Growing in grace and knowledge of what God's Word says. So that when the song leader stands before us and has a song, and I love these, I love the songs that you chose this morning, by the way. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. That song they can say, brethren, this is biblical. This is what the Bible teaches us. This is your foundation. Children, this is what I want you to build your life on. I want you to build your marriage on. I want you to build your church on. I want you to build your activities on. Revolving around the truth and the beauty of God's holy Word. You do that and God will be with you. He will be with you. And you will be at peace with Him. I told you one more in the book of Hebrews. And by the way, I believe, I know we're supposed to say the writer of the Hebrew letter. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I can tell you why. But it'd be another sermon. But anyway, this is Pauline, brother. This is Paul. And the Apostle Paul, the same writer of the other letters that we know to be written by him bearing his name, he says this, and I know you know this, but you need to be reminded of it. In verse 20, he says, "Now the God of peace," there's that expression again that Paul uses. This is a Pauline expression. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, stop right there. What he's about to say to you is based upon the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Everything that we believe about eternal life, everything that we believe about salvation by grace, rests on that sacred foundation. Christ rose from the dead. So he's basing it upon that. He says that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd. Do you see him as a great shepherd today? You know, we love Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. What kind of shepherd is the Lord to you? In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Right?
Yeah.
In 1 Peter chapter 5, he said that he is the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And he says here, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let me ask you a question. If something is everlasting, does that mean that it'll end? If it's everlasting, that means that it doesn't end. And what Jesus Christ did upon the cross for you and I can never be taken away. It can never end. That blood that was shed upon the cross nearly 2,000 years ago did not make salvation possible to you. It brought salvation. It brought a reconciliation between you as a sinner and God as a holy judge. Jesus Christ took your sins and all the sins of His elect upon Himself on the tree of the cross so that there would be peace between the Father and you. And the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in that. He's resting in that reality. He says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, this is what I want Him to do for you. I want Him to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the church is not built for the glory of men. It's not built for the glory of a tradition. It's not built for the glory of any society. It's built for the glory of God. So the main objective in maintaining the peace of the body or the peace of the church is to bring glory to the name of Christ, who is our peace. Now let's go back in closing to Romans chapter 16. So here we see why the Apostle Paul is so insistent on this principle. He's magnifying the peace that comes only through God. And the peace and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that signify? I thought, wait a minute, preacher. I thought Jesus bruised the head of the serpent on the cross. He did. In fulfillment of Scripture, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He did. He conquered the devil on the cross. No doubt about that. He conquered him through His resurrection from the grave. No doubt about that. But what is Paul talking about then when he says that that the Lord Jesus will bruise the head of Satan shortly in the future? You see, what the Apostle Paul is doing in order to maintain the peace of the soul of the church is giving us an eternal perspective. He wants us to remember that the sufferings and the toils of this world are temporary. He, no matter what you're going through in your life or have been through, it's temporary. Whatever suffering that you might be called upon to endure in the future, it's temporary. But what we have in Christ is eternal. What we have in Christ is eternal life. And I don't know about you, but every day I'm looking more and more forward to a time when the eastern skies are going to divide.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ is going to descend.
Yeah.
And take all of His family, His elect family from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Gather them on His right hand and say unto them, come unto me, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I think what the Apostle Paul is doing is reminding us of our eternal perspective. That the sufferings of this present world are temporary. But what we have in Christ is permanent. It's eternal. And it can't be taken away. Hallelujah. It can't be removed by evil governments. It can't be taken away by invading armies. It can't be taxed out. It can't be defeated. Because it's not of man. It's of God. And this peace that is of God can never be taken away. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul is talking specifically about the second coming of Christ. Because when Christ comes again, He's going to consign the devil, His angels, and all of those that are unredeemed into a place called hell. And by the way, I know this is unpopular preaching these days, but I want you to understand that hell is as real as heaven. And hell is going to be populated. Hell is a geographic location that Jesus Christ came to save us from. And were it not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we would all be going there. But thanks be to God, we have been given this truth. We have been given this peace. We have been given this assurance that we have been reconciled to God. And that through that reconciliation, we have eternal life. That which can never be taken away. So as I close my remarks this morning, I think about this exhortation for you. This exhortation to Shoals Creek Primitive Baptist Church. I want to challenge you like Paul challenged the church at Rome, that you would pursue and seek to maintain this peace. This peace of God, this unifying peace of God. And if you do, if you sincerely seek it through prayer and seek it through, if you'll allow me to use a big word, intentionality. If you'll be intentional about serving God and honoring Him, I truly believe God will provide you the shepherd that you need. He'll provide that for you. But you're going to have to trust Him. And you're going to have to be at peace with Him. And notice He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Why? Because that's what's going to give you victory. That's what's going to give you unity. That's what's going to give you intentionality. And that's what's going to give you an eternal perspective that can't be taken away. Let's pray together. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning. And I want to thank You for these faithful brothers and sisters, dear Lord, that are passing through a very difficult season here at Shoals Creek. We ask, Father, that You would encourage their heart through Your truth and through Your Word, and that You would send them a pastor after Your own heart that would feed them with knowledge and understanding. And Lord, that You would give them gifts that would perfect them, that would make it complete and glorify Your name through each one. Lord, I thank You for each family that is represented here. And I ask that You would encourage them this day with Your felt presence in their hearts and lives. And Lord, that we would all seek after the peace that can only be given through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask Your blessing on all of those whose names were called and those that we bear upon our hearts. We ask, Father, that You would bless Brother Jimmy during this season, and ask that You would just grant him Your felt presence today. We ask that You would help us to love each other like we ought, to forgive each other like we ought, and to serve with each other as we ought. Not for the glory of men, but for the glory of Your precious name. And help us, dear Lord, to know and to experience and to maintain the peace that can only come from You. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we ask. Amen.